The words which I use for our text this afternoon may be found in two places, possibly on the same double page, depending on the layout of your Bible, but you can find it in 1 Corinthians 6:20 or 1 Corinthians 7:23. Ye are bought with a price. Ye are bought with a price. The conclusion of being bought with a price, the result of being bought with a price, is spelt out for us in two different ways in each of those verses. And I shall come to that. But first of all, I'm going to turn you to 1 Peter. And to 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verses from verse 18. So we're going to think of what that price was and what it means that we are bought with a price. And if we are as yet not believers in Christ, you will see what it costs that you may be saved and the consequences for your future should you be. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Here it's taken for granted that until we became believers, or until we do become believers, we live our lives in a way that is very inconsequential. And this way is passed on from father to son and from generation to generation. It is a vain way. It is an empty way of living. It doesn't have any relevance whatever to the higher things of life. The way in which we live by nature will not help us get to heaven, will not help us have a relationship with our Father who is in heaven, and just condemns us to live in a very one-dimensional way in the days of our life. It is a vain conversation. And it is received by and large by tradition. The traditions of man, especially when they are godless, are very destructive. If a person becomes a Christian in a Hindu country, they are likely to be murdered. If a person becomes a Christian in a Muslim country, they are likely to be murdered, but for different reasons, but for the same thing, that they have gone against the cultural norm. Whatever the religious tradition of the land, if it were Roman Catholicism in the medieval days in this country and you went the other way, you would be put to death as likely as not. So the vain tradition is clung to by the threat of death if you don't conform. And of course the martyrs before weighed up that, is it worth clinging to something that can't get you to glory? Or is it better to abandon those things for the sake of the glory which is God's in Christ? Ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Silver and gold, it is thought, is desirable. It is desirable because it will buy us the things that will influence our lives. But there are some things that money cannot buy. We have an inkling of it with regard to our health. And we would spend enormous sums of money to be well. But we know that money can't just purchase these things. And it is clear from the scriptures that money cannot purchase eternal salvation. Money cannot purchase the favour of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is glorious. If money could purchase salvation, then the rich could have it if they wanted it. But what about the vast numbers of the poor? But if it can't be purchased with money, and yet can be purchased in some way that is open to the richest and the poorest, that is clearly much more fair. We read Psalm 49, as we often do, just to remind ourselves that, of course, money cannot buy salvation. It ceaseth forever, the opportunity. The opportunity to be saved lasts a lifetime, that's all. And if that opportunity isn't taken, we won't have it. And we can't buy it. Or as Isaiah says, come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. It is to be bought, but it is priceless. That is to say, it is free to us, but cost the Saviour dearly. So we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Picture language. The blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, is what actually secures redemption. But it was pictured in the Old Testament by a lamb without blemish and without spot. You are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The lamb had to be perfect. Had to be male to foreshadow Christ. But it had to be perfect. And John the Baptist, directing men to the Saviour at the time when he was first revealed, went straight to the heart of the matter when he said, behold the Lamb of God. Not behold the King Messiah. Very true. But that wasn't the first thing that needed to be made clear. Behold the Lamb of God. So the precious blood of Christ is more precious than silver and gold. It buys things that money can't buy. The precious blood of Christ refers to his death upon the cross of Calvary. It's possible that not too much blood was spilt until he was dead and the spear was placed into him. He was certainly thrashed. He certainly had the crown of thorns. There would certainly be bleeding from his legs, from his arm. And it speaks, of course, of death. But it is the blood, the actual outpouring of life's blood, that is always emphasized in the scripture. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But this Lord Jesus Christ, he gave his life and he shed that blood as a representative man, our representative. He alone, as the Son of God, brought a perfect offering. His life was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never ever did sin. He could not sin. And in that way, he was representative of true man. We are only half men, because we are shot through with sin. But he was the perfect man. And having no sin, he was able to bear himself the punishment for the sins of those who believe in him. Those who believe in him were chosen by God. Nobody believes in him by nature. And unless the Spirit of God, under the direction of the electing grace of God, calls a person, they will not be saved. But as it hits us, as it were, it's when the Spirit opens our eyes to our sinfulness and we feel the great need of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus if we are to meet with God because of the dreadful defilement and guilt of our sin. How glad we are that there is one who stood in our place, died for us, went to Calvary for us, cared for us, that our sins might not be our final undoing. We're redeemed with the precious blood. Precious because there was only one Saviour ever. No other blood will count. No other life would count. No other offering will count. No other sin offering would count. And so the blood of Christ is precious, who brings the gospel to us. So we were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold. Or if we are yet to be saved, we will not be redeemed except by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ acting on behalf of us who are sinners and can make no acceptable offering for ourselves. Peter goes on to tell us that he was foreordained, that's chosen beforehand, even before the foundation of the world. So it goes back a long, long way. And in another place we are told, of course, that believers are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That is, before we existed, before any man existed, before the world existed, we were known to the Lord. But the Saviour, who is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit from everlasting, he was foreordained, forechosen to become that Redeemer. But it wasn't till these last times that he became manifest for you, says Peter. It wasn't until our day, says Peter, that Jesus, foreordained from long ago, actually appeared, actually came, actually was crucified. He was manifest in these times. Now there's this wonderful expression. For you who by him do believe in God. Not for everybody, is it? Not for everybody. He was manifest, dying on the cross of Calvary, shedding his precious blood for sinners. For you who, by him, believe in God. Now, there are many who say they believe in God, but unless they come to the Lord Jesus, they do not come to God. There is no other way to God. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We come by the Lord Jesus if we're to come at all, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your hope and faith, your faith and hope, might be in God. We come through the Lord Jesus, but it is so that we might actually come to God. He is the Son of God. Most attractive people came to him, but in coming to him, they come to God. We come to God, but we come through him. And we come through him because unless we go through him, there is no removal of sin en route. We know, therefore, that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Firstly, then, the great thing that happens to every true believer at the point of faith, at the point of coming to faith, at the point of believing, the first thing that happens is that they know that they are bought with a price, that they can no longer be their own, that they are died for. And that they are died for by such an only one as the only begotten Son of God. There is no other. And were died for by a perfect person. And were died for by a perfect person who endured unto the cruelest of death to take my place. All these things hit, if that's the word to use, the one who's approaching the Lord for the first time. It comes with a price, but it's free to me. But that freedom places on me a lovely but a powerful responsibility to live in such a way as to adore such a Saviour and make him credible before the rest of mankind. And so with that in our background, we turn to those two passages in 1 Corinthians. Ye are bought with a price. And when a new believer comes and understands the wonder of being substituted for, the wonder that it's Christ who substitutes and bears that awful punishment of my sin, when that has dawned on him, then certain other things follow. And it's as well to understand these things before we become a believer. And therefore these things are weighed up against the value of eternal salvation. Do we value this world more than we would value that which is to come? Now, there are many people who have a mindset, I want what I can handle, what I can touch, what I can see now. Don't care about the future, I want it now. Maybe we're made like that, and many people are. But at the outset of the Christian life, this comes. That if I can see that my sin is only to be removed by the blood of a precious, unique Saviour, the only begotten Son of God that can never be repeated, then I've got to weigh up the value of that with the things that I, up till now, have valued. Scripture would condemn me as one who doesn't appreciate real values if I reject that which is eternal for that which is just for a while, the length of my time here. And so in 1 Corinthians 6 and at verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If a slave was bought, the slave wasn't his own, he belonged to his master. If we repent and plead with God that we should be saved and received all the mercies that are there in Christ through his precious blood, then we will no longer be our own. We will be God's. We will have been bought with that price and have no right to our own lives. As Paul says, to me to live is Christ. Now, no man by nature is going to surrender his life to God. Not by nature, he's not. And when the Spirit begins to work on him, there may be a battle royal. An incipient believer, one who's just beginning and thinking, may think, I want these things badly, but I also want my old life badly. And of course, he doesn't know if he's inclined to hang on to the old life that he's ever going to be any different. You were bought with a price. Our body is not ours. A slave's life was not his to live. He went where he was told. He did what he was told. He had no life, no prospects, other than those that his master offered. Whatever level of slavery or servanthood he was at. It might have been nice, it might not have been nice. But he could look no further than what his master provided. In human terms, it wasn't nice to be a servant. It wasn't nice to be a slave. We are not our own if we become the Lord's. He has bought us with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our lives, then, are no longer our own. The first thing, therefore, is to ask the Lord, what would you have me to do? If I am not my own, and I am yours, dear Saviour, what would you have me to do? Search the scriptures to see what these things might be. Ask him from your experience. Now, I've told you before, but before I became a believer, I did not smoke and I did not drink. Both these things I tried once with disastrous, catastrophic results. At the first time with each, and I never did either again. Now, you can understand, and I understood even in the day almost that I was converted, that it is not sufficient for a Christian to say, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do these things. That's just pure morality. And so I asked the ridiculous question, which isn't so ridiculous, but I did ask it. Would you have me to smoke? Would you have me to start drinking? And the answer was no. Just as in the same way, as we might say, Lord, now I'm a Christian, do you want me to give up the Ten Commandments? The answer is self-evident. They still apply. They're still there to undergird. But I don't keep them out of fear. I keep them to please the one who died for me, because they are his instructions. And the looking after of my body comes in the same category. Now, I was always careless, and my wife will still say, I am careless. I go out in the cold, I come out of a hot house, don't bother to put a coat on, and all these things, you know. But ultimately, that's not right. We're bought with a price. Our very bodies are the temple of the living God who dwells within us by his Spirit. And it is to serve him. Therefore, we need to seek a way by which the Lord would have us serve him. Now, at the time I was converted, I had wanted to be a teacher. And I always praised the Lord that he saved me when I was young, young enough for any career change to be easily implemented. And so as everything had to come under review, next question was, do you want me to continue with my studies, or with my studies for the purpose that I have in mind? Now the scriptures also indicate that if you're not clear in making any change, you stick with what you've got. And it was clear that I should not change, but the change came. You can understand that just when you're converted, you're not going to be called straight into the ministry. The Lord had that in mind, so he indicated to proceed with teaching, and I didn't know any different that I might not wind up teaching. But all I'm saying is that among these things, our bodies are not our own. And when we become believers, we do all things to please him, and we submit everything anew. We've got a clean sheet. Do I continue in this? And the Lord will make his way plain through his word, through providence. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are good. Of course, the passage has been dealing with immorality of the body. Things that, even without the Lord Jesus Christ, will be acknowledged in many societies as totally wrong. Harlotry, fornication of the various sorts and so on. But our bodies now belong to the Lord Jesus, and in these respects, they offer him also. And all these things will differentiate us from the world. But all these things will bring great pleasure and joy to the Saviour, who, having bought us with a price, will delight to see our progress and to cause our progress. And then there's the other passage. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, ye are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. I love this passage. Begins at verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So that's a good initial start. Stay put. If you were a slave, stay a slave. Don't have pretensions above your station. If you were free, stay free. But remember, if you're a slave, that you're the Lord's free man. And remember that if you are a governor, a boss, that you are servant to the Lord. And that puts both in their correct perspective. They do not have to refer to man. The status of a slave is not servile if he's a Christian. It's as unto the Lord. But neither is the status of a governor of any sort overweening if he's a Christian. He's under command of the Lord. Art thou called being a servant? Don't let it bother you, he says. Some people do niggle at their status in life. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Isn't that wonderful? Are you worried about not being married? Don't let it bother you. But if the opportunity comes to marry, it doesn't mean to say you can't proceed. And the same with everything. It's a great principle. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. But we are to be servants of man. It only means that our first thought is the Saviour. Our first thought is the Saviour. There are instructions as to how slaves should serve their masters. They do remain servants of men. But they're not clock watchers. They look to please the Lord. If the master says do something and it's unfair and it's intolerable and it's disciplinary, then do it. But don't do it for them. Do it to the Lord. That's what he's saying. Whether it's fair or unfair, do it to the Lord. And that's what he means. Of course you serve people, but you're, as a believer, you're serving the Lord. And you see that it follows from that there is every prospect, other things being equal, like mental ability and so on, but there is a prospect that Christians will appear to be the excellent in all the earth. They will do everything as excellently as is possible to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for their own pride, not to earn more money. They may do both these things. And the Lord may have to put down the pride and you may give them more money. But the thing is, you do it to the Lord. You do everything that you do to the Lord first. And you become the servant, that the serving mankind is enhanced. You are not the servants of man, you belong to the Lord Jesus, but your service of man is enhanced enormously. Because you aim for excellence. The Lord Jesus was excellent in all that he did in his life and in the offering he presented for your salvation. So in our little ways we seek, not because we're told to, not because we're ordered to, but maybe shown through the things we're ordered to do, we produce as far as lies within us excellence to please him. Simple as that. It is simple. But doesn't it go against the natural grain? And so for those of us who've believed for a long time, and for those of us who are contemplating it because we see that it would be wonderful to be released from our sins, wonderful to glorify the Saviour if he gave his blood for his people. It would be wonderful to have everlasting life. And we realise the cost and we fought against that cost a bit. But the wonderful thing is that those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ really are the Lord's free men. They walk free through this world, escaping its snares, tiptoeing across, if you like, the stones that are set across the river. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore glorify God. May the Lord bless us and help us in our Christian lives, and help us to become Christians to the glory of his name. Amen. Amen.